right. Good morning, everybody. We'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, going through verses 12 to 17 today. We started 1 Timothy last week, got an introduction, and so now we'll be going through these verses. I've asked a young man to come up here and read these verses, to read the whole passage before he begins. So go ahead and open your Bibles there, 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's going to read verses 12 to 17.
First Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithfully, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jonah. All right, let's go ahead and pray. God in heaven, we do look to you now. We pray you would speak to us from your word. Thank you, Lord, for just a wonderful singing time and a time to be together worshiping you. And I pray that you would reach our hearts and our souls and our minds this morning, Lord. Help us learn again how great Jesus Christ is, and just help us remember what he's done for us. Lord, speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. It appears my stand's going down on me. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the first 11 verses where we learned that this was a letter written from Paul to Timothy. And Timothy was supposed to stay in Ephesus. And there were men there that were teaching things that were wrong. There were men that wanted to just focus on the law. They thought they wanted to be teachers of the law, even though they didn't even realize what that really meant. They wanted to talk about endless genealogies, things that led to no good, and they were ignoring the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we pick up here. Paul was talking about these people teaching other things that were not good. He kind of contrasted that with the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that leads him to these words here in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 12. As we look through here, two big questions I'd like to answer. Why did Jesus come into the world? The answer is in this passage. So by the end of the passage, you should know, according to the Bible, why did Jesus come into this world? Why was that baby born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger 2,000 years ago? And how much grace and mercy does God have? I hope by the end of the message that you have perhaps a new understanding and thought about how much grace and mercy God has. So Paul says here in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. Paul used to be the man. You know, he talked about the guys, these teachers of the law, they don't even understand what they're saying. They want to talk about endless genealogies. Well, remember, Paul was that man probably some time ago. He used to be one of those guys, and now he has changed. There is a huge change in his life. And really, what we're looking at today is a testimony, Paul's testimony to what happened in his life. That's a powerful passage. But now, he says, it used to be, Paul used to be like, hey, everybody, look at me. I'm a religious guy. I'm great. I'm really good. I got my fancy robes on, and I say the right things. You know, I tithe, I do this, I do that, I go to the right meetings. I'm a good person. And he really, the emphasis was on himself. But now he says, no, it's not about me. It's not about me anymore. I thank Christ Jesus. It's all about him. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me. Apparently, he used to find strength in himself, but now he realizes that his strength comes from Jesus Christ. The strength that he needs, he finds in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. There's a few different ways to take that, but really I think what it boils down to here is Paul saying, hey, you guys, it's not about me. He strengthened me. Did he have to do that? He didn't have to. It's by his mercy and grace. He gave me strength. He even considered me faithful. And he's going to say here in a minute, you know what? I wasn't faithful. I did this and that. I was a sinner, the worst of sinners. But God, in his mercy and grace, he considered someone like me faithful. Someone who could be faithful. And I think here he might even be saying God strengthened him so that he could be faithful. And if that wasn't enough to show the grace and mercy of God, he says he did the unthinkable thing. He put me into his service. And now I'm someone who is actually teaching others about Jesus Christ. Why is that so amazing? He says right here, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Three words to describe his life before Jesus Christ. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and violent aggressor. It is interesting that he calls himself a blasphemer. Now, when we think of this, he was evil. He's going to say later on, I was the worst of sinners. He was an evil person, but yet, think about what he really was before he was saved. In the world's eyes, the people that he hung out with, the people that he went to the temple with, would they have said he was evil? No, he was a religious man. Did he go around cussing and taking God's name in vain and saying all sorts of bad things? Oh no, Paul would never have done that. He did not do that. He did not have a foul mouth, at least in the world's eyes. He actually seemed to be a very good person. He was religious, Orthodox Jew. He even had the right religion, right? He had the right God. There just was something missing. There's something he didn't understand. Before he became saved, he didn't realize who Jesus was. He thought Jesus was an imposter. He thought Jesus was leading people astray. He thought Jesus was taking people away from worshiping God and doing something else to them. And he really did not like that. And he spoke out against that. And now he says, I look back on what I used to be. I was a blasphemer. Not because he went around saying a bunch of bad words all the time, but because of what he said about Jesus Christ. He had it wrong. He had said that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah, that Jesus Christ could not save you. He was not God in the flesh. He was not any of those things, and he was wrong. And he considered his very words that he said, now he considers them blasphemy, because Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now he believes, not only the Messiah, but God himself in the flesh. When he spoke against Jesus Christ, he was speaking against God. And so he now considers his words, which in the world's eyes probably looked very religious, very good, not so bad. But he says, no, I said Jesus Christ wasn't who he is, and that is blasphemy. And he says, I was a blasphemer. Blasphemy has to do with the words out of your mouth. Now he says he's a persecutor next. We're actually going to next step, the next level of his sins. He would actually go out and find the Christians, and he would put them in jail. It says men and women he would put into jail. He didn't care about who it was. Did he put the children in jail? Well, I guess he didn't do that. But if their parents are in jail, what happens to the children? I mean, he's doing evil things here. He is persecuting people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a persecutor. He'd put them in jail. He actually did some violence to them, too. And he also voted against them when it came to their death. Okay, and we're going to get to that with the next word here. But he was a blasphemer. The words that came out of his mouth, even though they probably looked good to the world, in God's eyes, it was blasphemy because he did not believe in Jesus Christ, and he spoke against him. And he went out to find the believers in Jesus Christ, specifically people who believed in Jesus. This was not just kind of church people or anything like that. It's people that specifically believed in Jesus Christ and were spreading the word about him. And he persecuted them. And he goes another step. And apparently the Greek word that he uses here is really hard to translate. You might have some different words in your translations here. In the New American Standard, it says a violent aggressor. I guess there's no word in English to really convey what he's trying to say here. Not only did he blaspheme, not only did he persecute these Christians, but he would do violent acts against these people. And the word shows someone who does things violently and kind of enjoys it. He actually, there was something in him, like he wanted to physically torment these people. That's what he's saying here. I mean, it sounds weird, wild to say that, but the guy was violent and aggressive. And he got some sort of, not joy, but some sort of almost pleasure out of tormenting and persecuting and ultimately killing many of the Christians. That's pretty wild. Back in the book of Acts, Paul actually gives his testimony a few times and talks about what was going on. I'm going to go to Acts 26 right now. Acts 26:9, and listen to what Paul says about himself. He's speaking to Agrippa here, and he's explaining his life before he became a Christian. Listen to the evilness of him here before he became a Christian. Verse 9. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. That's what tells us that there was more than just Stephen who was killed here. There was many, many Christians were killed. We don't have a number at this time, but he wanted them killed. Why? Simply because they believed in Jesus Christ. One reason, Jesus Christ was the reason. Verse 11 is really what caught my attention. As I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. He was furiously enraged. Again, it's some more Greek words that just kind of convey the guy was crazy. He could not get enough of tormenting the Christians. He felt so strongly that Jesus was not the one he said he was. He was so against that, that he would do violent things against the people that even dared to believe in that, that even dared to share that message. He was a violent aggressor. Blasphemer, persecutor, violent aggressor. What can God do with somebody like that? And why did he do all these things? It was because of Jesus Christ. He did not believe in who he was. Well, we can be thankful in the book of Acts. We read about that trip to Damascus that he took. Do you remember that? And a bright light shone on him and he heard a voice. And who was that voice? It was Jesus himself. He wasn't dead, was he? The voice was alive, very much alive. And remember, Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Can you imagine the things that went through his mind at that point? The guilt, the confusion, I imagine every emotion possible. Probably he had every one of them, times 10, something like that. He was violently pursuing Christians because this Jesus was an imposter. He was dead, and now he realizes he's alive. Verse 13, the second part. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Paul was an evil, violent, sinful man. He deserved punishment from God. God Almighty, Yahweh, the one who we claim to believe in. He deserved punishment. But what was he shown? He found mercy. He found mercy. Found mercy and grace and faith and love. And where did he find all of those things? He found them in one place. It wasn't a new life of religion. It wasn't turning over a new leaf. It was not a 10-step process. He found it in one place, Jesus Christ. Everything he needed was in Jesus Christ. There. Before, he had thought about Jesus before. It's not like he didn't know. He had thought about Jesus. He knew Jesus had claimed to be somebody, but he rejected it. He thought the truth was that Jesus was not really the Messiah. He was looking for someone else. But when he figured out who he really was, did Jesus say, "Well, you're a sinner, I am the king, and now that's it. You will now be punished"? No, he found mercy and grace. He was offered mercy and grace, and he accepted it by faith. He now realized that faith was the key. And you know, if you read the rest of your New Testament, does he say this at all anywhere else? It's all over the place. He says, faith is where it's at, everybody. Faith in Jesus Christ. I used to try and follow the law. I used to do this, do that. Go to church every Sunday, do this, give your money. Those are all good things, but they won't save you. Okay? It's by faith. And Abraham, he believed by faith too and was considered righteous as well. It's all by faith. So God extended his mercy, grace. Paul accepted it by faith. And he found love and all these things in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in him. If you're looking for mercy today, where are you looking for it? In a new relationship with somebody? In a new house? A new job? This, that, whatever it is. People are always looking for something. Something to make their life better. Looking for joy? Are you looking for peace? Are you looking for things? Everybody is. It seems like a lot of people are trying all sorts of different things. Well, where do you find all the things that you need and more? You can find it in Jesus Christ. Paul says he acted ignorantly in unbelief, and that's why he received the mercy and grace. What in the world does that mean? I spent a lot of time studying this and thinking about it, and I kind of had an aha moment and realized, oh, that's what he's saying. And maybe a lot of you probably already understand this, but I really didn't when I started studying this. And I've often wondered, what does this mean? He acted ignorantly in unbelief. That means he didn't know that Jesus really was the Messiah. He really thought that he was doing the right thing. Paul did want to do the right thing. He was very evil, and he's going to say he's the worst sinner on earth. And when we think of the worst sinner on earth, we think of evil people, you know, horns coming out their head and stuff like that. But remember, he really wanted to do what was right. He actually thought that he was doing a good thing by persecuting the Christians. He acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, does that mean the sin was okay? And that's really the big question here. Is it okay to sin if you don't know that it's wrong? It doesn't say that here at all. In fact, it says, "I was shown mercy." What does mercy imply? It implies that he was guilty of sin. If you weren't guilty of sin, you don't need mercy. He was guilty, and he deserved punishment. So what does it mean that he was shown mercy and grace because he acted ignorantly? Well, it's interesting. Two commentaries I read kind of explained this, and I didn't understand what they were saying, and I moved on, and finally it just clicked. I went back and read, and I'm like, that's what they're talking about. I think this is what he's saying. Someone like Paul, who's trying to do what's right, and there's probably a lot of people in this world trying to do what's right, and they just are confused. They don't know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus came to earth to die on the cross for our sins. A lot of people don't know that. Maybe they don't know anything about Jesus. Maybe they've heard things and been taught things about Jesus that are wrong. That he not the Messiah, that he's just a man or an angel or things like that. There's religions that teach that. There might be people who believe that, and they really want to believe the truth, but they just don't know the truth, and they're falling for this other thing. But when they're shown the truth, someone who's actually trying to find the truth and do what's right, when they're confronted with the truth of who Jesus is, they should be willing to accept that. Because now I want to know the truth. I want to do the truth. I want to serve the real God. Now I know who he is. So now I can truly serve him. And I look back on what I've done and I'm a sinful person. I haven't been doing what's right. Okay, someone who acts ignorantly, that means they want to do what's right, but they're confused. For some reason, they just did not know the truth. When they're confronted by the truth, they're open to it, and they can change, and that allows God's mercy and grace in their life, so they can accept that. Basically, it means he's someone who was trying to do the truth, trying to do what's right. When he finally figured out what it was, he was willing to change because now he knows what the truth is. What would be the opposite of that, as someone who's not acting ignorantly in unbelief? That would be someone who knows what they're doing is wrong, and they still continue to do that. If he was confronted on the road to Damascus by Jesus, Jesus said, you know, I'm the one whom you're persecuting. Paul could have, I mean, we know this didn't happen, it sounds crazy to say it, but Paul could have said, okay, well, that's well and nice, but I still feel like persecuting your people, even though you truly are the Messiah. He could have said, well, that's nice, but I reject you anyway, even though I know you're the Messiah. He could have, and then he wouldn't be acting ignorantly in unbelief. He would be knowing full well that he's sinning. Why would someone do that? I don't know. But that would be the opposite. Are there people that sin and they know full well that they are sinning and they decide they want to do that? There are. I can think of some people that really pride themselves on being bad that I know. And they try to show people that they really are bad. I can't help but still think that there is an ignorance there. So God knows the truth. He knows the details of all that. But that's what Paul's saying here. He was trying to do what was right, even though it was wrong. Sin is sin. He still deserved punishment. But he came to know the truth. And now he's found mercy and grace and faith and love in Christ Jesus. He now knows the truth. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Remember, this letter is written to Timothy about he was trying to help him in dealing with these other teachers who would want to just talk about the law and genealogies. They would want people to probably wear fancy robes. Maybe that makes them holy or something like that. And he's telling Timothy, you know, that's not where it's at. You got to focus on these things. Remember, Timothy, what I was. I used to be like them. I thought I was great, but I was nothing. I was a persecutor. I was an evil man. And then I came to know Jesus Christ. And he's like, Timothy, if you get nothing else, if you're arguing with these guys and you forget everything, just tell them this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There it is. That's the truth. That statement right there, you know how powerful that is? I was beginning to think about this. You know, I'm not an expert on world religions, but would that statement right there, would that be the opposite of all the other world religions? Don't most of them say you got to do a bunch of good things, do this, do that, and you might earn a place in heaven or nirvana or get a new world or something like that? But we believe it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. You notice Paul says Christ Jesus. Is that a big deal? Probably not. But he has said it three times already in this passage. We normally say Jesus Christ. I know I do when I talk about him. He says Christ Jesus. When Timothy reminds these guys this, Christ Jesus came into the world, what does the word Christ remind them of? It reminds them that he's the Messiah. The fulfillment of the whole Old Testament that these guys claim to know and claim to be teaching, well, Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole thing. The word Christ reminds us of that. He's the Messiah. Jesus reminds us that he's truly a man, walked this earth, and that was his name, Jesus. And the word Jesus itself reminds us he's a Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world. He was not created. When he was born in Bethlehem, that's not the first time Jesus ever arrived on the scene. He was there at the very beginning. He's been around forever, and he always will be. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He came into the world. The world was made through him. He was knew heaven very well. He left heaven, became a human being like us, came into the world. Why did he do it? Why was that baby born in Bethlehem? Did he come to teach us the right way to live? Did he come to give us a 10-step process to earn our way to heaven? He didn't. He did teach a lot. He did a lot of good things. He did challenge us to do probably a lot more things than we do in our lives. But ultimately, he knew that we can never actually do all the things he taught us to do. So why did he really come? He came to save sinners. He came to save. He would have to do something to save people. He knew he came to do that. Ultimately, it meant that he would have to die. He would have to be killed on a cross, violently tortured, made fun of, spit upon. Horrible things happened to him, and he ultimately would die, and he would be punished on that cross. But he would be punished for our sins. He came into the world to save sinners. Is it good that he came to save sinners? You know, if you're someone who's perfect here today, if you do everything right and you never do anything wrong, I'm sorry, he didn't come for you. I guess you're not really involved in this. Sorry. If you find that you're a sinner today, that you're not perfect, if you find that you have messed up, you've broken God's law, and maybe there's a few of you here, well, good news. Jesus came for you. He came to save sinners. He knew we're all sinners. He knew we've all messed up. We all deserve punishment. Paul did. All of us have messed up. He came to save sinners, and that's a good thing. I'm sure glad he did, because I'm one of them, and he came to save me. Paul considered himself the worst. He says, among whom I am foremost of all. When he thought about his sin, how holy God was, and how sinful he was and had been, he said, I'm the foremost. If there's a list of sinners somewhere, I'm the top. I've sinned the most. I have done so many things against God. I've even persecuted his people for the mere sake that they talked about Jesus. I'm the worst of all. Yet for this reason, verse 16, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Wow. If God can save Paul, who else could God save? If God could take a man, and you know, we don't have time to get into this. I kind of was curious to know when he said he's the worst of all. What does that really mean? Is he really, if we had a list of all the people on earth ever lived, is he really the worst? Hard to imagine that. But I do know, at least in Paul's own mind, he was convinced that he was the worst. Really, how do you get there? Was he comparing himself to others? I imagine he probably got there by comparing himself to one other person, Jesus Christ. When you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, how much sin do you have in your life? It's not looking real good, is it? When he compared himself to God, he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst. It's interesting that in the Bible, if he was wrong there, seems like the next verse would have said that, and it doesn't. So, did God agree that he was the chief of sinners? I don't know. I'm not going to stand here and say he's the worst that there's ever been, but he does say that in the passage, and God doesn't say no. I think it's a personal thing. If each one of us really examines our lives in view of God, I think we all might come to the same conclusion that we really are horrible sinners. Why would God save someone with so much sin, this much sin? Well, it's to show us. It's to be an example to others of what God can do in someone's life. For this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, the worst of sinners, Jesus could demonstrate his perfect patience. When I've been studying this passage, there's been several times where I just went and read through the passage. And I got to tell you, it gives me like joy to read this passage. There are so many wonderful words in here. Grace and mercy and peace more than abundant. I mean, does that make you feel good? I'm not all about feelings here, but I got to tell you, I love those words. All these things. And then I read this. Jesus Christ may demonstrate his perfect patience. Perfect patience. Are you glad that God has patience this morning? Sure. Paul sure was. Can you imagine if God was impatient? Ooh, we wouldn't be here right now, would we? If he was impatient. He has perfect patience. And we might know people that have patience, but all of us sometimes that isn't around, but God has perfect patience. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. God wants Paul to be an example to people throughout the ages of what he can do in the life of a sinner. Someone who was persecuting Christians. Someone who acted specifically against Jesus. It wasn't someone randomly doing something evil. He specifically was working against God. And he did it with, I mean, Paul, when he does something, he really does it, doesn't he? He goes 150% in everything. If they ran to other cities, he chased them to the next city just so that he could torture them and try to get them to blaspheme. He was evil. He was doing bad against God. Can you imagine what God thought about that? That's evil. That's sin. But God says, hey, I'm going to take someone like that. I'm going to show him my love, the truth, and I'm going to change his life. And I want everybody to see what I can do in the life of a sinner like that. Wow. Is there anyone that God couldn't save? There is a hint of that earlier. I guess there are some folks that are never willing to admit that they're a sinner. Folks that that openly sin. And they're not acting ignorantly in unbelief. But when they're confronted with the truth, they reject it. If you reject that, God has mercy and grace available to you, but it is a choice. You do have to have faith or not. Paul did accept that, even though it probably was really hard for him to do that. Man, he had a whole life of religiousness behind him. He kind of had to leave it all. I shouldn't say leave it all, but he had to have a big change in his life there to turn to Jesus Christ. What about you? Anyone in here that has a lot of sin in their life? Do you have too much that God couldn't save you? Hey, compare yourself to Paul. Paul says, I was worse than you. Okay? You think you're bad. Well, just look at what I did. I did horrible things. Murder was involved here. Horrible, torturing people. And you know why I did it? I did it for an evil reason. Just because they believed in Jesus. God can take someone that evil and turn them around. Save them. Not only that, but put them into service. Paul's the one that wrote a lot of the New Testament. We're reading it right now. God used him in an amazing way, the Apostle Paul. But he used to be the chief of sinners. Interesting that God chose, God wants us to have an example here. It says right here in God's word. It is interesting to me who God chose as an example of a horribly evil person that he could turn around and then use for good. When you think of like the worst evil person you could think of, do you think of, thank you very much. If you start picturing a horrible evil person in your head, do you think of a very religious person? Do you think of a Jewish person who knows who Yahweh is? Who knows the Old Testament? Is that what you're thinking when you think of the most horrible, evil person you could think of? It's interesting to me who God chose as the chief of all sinners. I see this passage. I see really good news here in this passage that anybody can be saved. And if you don't get that here, I hope you get that. I hope you all understand this, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That's what we're here all about. That's what he's trying to say here. He can save you. If you want to admit you're a sinner today, ask him to forgive you. He will do it. He can do it, no matter how much sin you have. But I also see in this passage a warning. A really scary warning that almost doesn't even seem possible. He was evil. In God's eyes, he was very evil. Chief of all sinners. But I just can't help but think about the fact that in the world's eyes, what did they think of him? Was he considered the evil guy? He wasn't. He was considered religious. He was considered a good person. Probably many people looked up to him. He studied under Gamaliel. Probably wore the right clothes. Went to the right meetings. He did all the stuff to make himself look good in the world's eyes. And at the same time, he was the chief of all sinners. How can that be? I see that as a warning. A warning that we need to make sure we're not just doing the religious thing. It is possible to do that, isn't it? How many years did he do it? I mean, the guy, I don't know how old he was. I'm guessing 30s here. Probably at least 20 years. Deep in religion. Deep. It was even the right religion. It wasn't even some weird Eastern mythical thing. He was a Jew, an Orthodox Jew. And yet, in God's eyes, he was a horrible sinner. Rotten sinner, the chief of all sinners. Wow, that's amazing. So definitely, it's a warning to examine our own hearts. Are we just doing the religious thing, or do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? That was the key. That's what turned everything around. Do you believe that Jesus is really God in the flesh? I hope you do. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. That's what he came to do. If you believe that and you've accepted that, then you're not how Paul used to be. You might not be perfect now. You're probably not. But you are saved by the grace of God. And you do know his grace and mercy and his love. This passage, that's right, one more thing here before I get on. This is supposed to be an example. Think of all the people in the last, almost 2,000 years that have realized this example of God and what he can do, how much grace God has. There's been many people throughout the ages. Here's a picture of some people. I think some of them have actually found out how much grace God has in their life. Hopefully you have too. Paul's an example for us as we sit here today. Paul was a real man, a real sinner, saved by grace. And that's an example of what God can do in our lives too. I really felt in this passage, it's mentioned once that this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. God is saying he wants you to know this. He wants you to remember this. And not only adults here, children, he wants you to remember this too. He wants you to know how much grace he has. He can save someone like Paul. So I really felt like I wanted to do something that would help you remember this. How much grace does God have? I wanted an illustration of how much grace could God really have on a person's life. So I decided to do something. I probably shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. You will remember this. I'm going to do something that you will remember for a long time. Remember, this is a demonstration of grace. How much grace does God have? Kids, how much grace does God have? You're not sure what to say. Well, I'm about to give you a little illustration that might help you with this. Okay, just remember, this is an illustration of how much grace God actually has. Boy, I really have everyone's attention now, don't I? Everyone just woke up that was sleeping. Very good. I do need a volunteer. Someone preferably that could swim. Thank you, Josiah. All right. Come on up here. How much grace does God have? What do you think, Josiah? How much grace? A lot. There's an answer. Could you go around up those steps and then walk down back there? Okay. It's not a baptism today. Close, but not. But we have the thing open here. He's going to come down here. And what if we could see God's grace? You know, some of your versions actually say that his grace was poured out on Paul. Poured out. And it was more than abundant. More than abundant. How do you have something that's more than abundant? An abundant amount of something means you have more than enough. How do you have more than enough? Well, I wanted to give some sort of visual. So, what if grace was water? What if grace was water and it was poured out on a sinful soul like this? Would this be a good example right here? God's grace being poured out. Does that give you a good idea? Should we add a little more grace? Probably God has more grace than that, doesn't he? Maybe I should step it up here. About 8 more ounces. Here we go. God's grace being poured out. Is that better? Better. Is that more than abundant? Would that be a good picture of what it is? Let me see. Maybe this. Was this better? His grace was more than abundant. If you could see that being poured out, what would it look like? Would it look like this? That's a lot. That's a lot of grace right there. What do you think, kids? Is that enough? Are we getting closer here? Are we getting closer? Would this be closer to God's grace? Is that more than abundant? Is that a good picture? Enough grace to cover your whole life. Is that a better picture? No? Ooh. Would this be more than abundant right here? Amount of grace? Did I miss a spot? What do you think, more than abundant? You guys. Paul did need a lot of grace, and his grace was like more than, he said it's more than you could ever need to cover everything in my life. Maybe we need to step it up here, huh? Okay. Would this be a better demonstration of grace? Remember, the water symbolizes the grace that God pours out on us. How much grace does he have? You didn't sound too excited about that. You're supposed to be happy about it. Is that it, everybody? Is that? You know, if we look at the Greek words on this, I think it means more than an ace bucket of water here. I think God has a lot of grace, actually. Just a minute. I might need some more help. Anyone want to help? Eric, thank you. You can go on up over there. Sean, thank you for volunteering. Nate? Go on up the stairs over there. Don't worry, you won't get too wet. Okay, oh, you know what? I do need one more shorter person. Dave, yeah, okay. We need a deacon, another deacon up there. Okay, hold on, guys, hold on. Okay, God's grace was more than abundant. I wanted just a little picture of what more than abundant grace would look like. Now, we've got two super soakers, a medium one. We've got a bucket, and I will tell you that has twice as much water as the other one did. And do I have anything else that I could? I guess the only thing left is this 5-gallon bucket. If we were to pour all this at once, would that be a bit of a picture, maybe a small picture of how much grace God has? Okay, should we have a countdown here? Yeah. 5, 4. Give him a hand, everybody. Give him a hand. So much grace. It's going to take him a while to recover from that much grace. So, as you remember that, remember the water, bit of a symbol of God's grace. How much grace does God have? A lot, more than abundant, enough, really. If we were to look at this passage, what would God's answer to that be? Well, one of his answers would be this. He would say, enough to save someone like Paul. Enough to save the worst sinner. God's saying, I consider someone the worst sinner, I can save him. There is no one else who has more sin than him, therefore I can save anybody. Okay, I have enough grace for everybody. The last verse in this passage, Paul writes these words. Oops. The one who used to be a blasphemer, who used to talk bad about Jesus Christ, who used to be a persecutor, a violent man, now writes these wonderful words. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to just end by all of us reading that together. If you agree, you can say amen at the end, and then we will be done. All right, I'll count to three, then we'll all read this together. 1, 2, 3. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.